The following message, Righteousness, was based on Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, September 10, 2017, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Cal Walden of Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee, Adrian, Michigan.
Well, it is good to be with you again and to have the opportunity of opening the Word of God to you this morning. I do bring you greetings from the Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee and assure you of our prayers for you often as God brings you to mind. Take your Bibles now and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 7 and we'll read down through verse 11. But the focus of our attention will primarily be upon verses 9 through 11 this morning. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived by the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Well, let us again seek our God together in prayer. As we now come, God, to look into Your Word, we pray that You would be pleased to send Your Spirit to come and help us to rightly examine the Word of God, to deal honestly with what the Word of God has to say, and then to apply it to our hearts and lives. Father, You know the hearts of every individual that has gathered together in this place this morning, and how we pray that through Your Word and by the work of Your Spirit, You would come and have dealings with us according to our various needs. How we pray that today would be the day of salvation. And how we pray that as the people of God that we would find ourselves more and more passionate about knowing You. So meet with us around Your Word. And we'll give You the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, here in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes his spiritual autobiography. And he does so especially to answer those who were teaching that something needed to be added to the work of Christ for their salvation. And in particular, he has circumcision in mind. There were those who were teaching that Christ is not enough for salvation. Oh yes, Christ is important, but really we need to add to the work of Christ if we're truly going to be saved. And Paul now addresses that in this letter to the church at Philippi. You see, at one time, the Apostle Paul believed that he was ready to stand before God dressed in his own garments, made by what he was and what he had accomplished. He believed that he could stand before God in his own righteousness and that God would approve of him. That God would say, "You're not guilty of any wrongdoing. Welcome into my heaven." However, as you read through what Paul writes here in Philippians 3, you will see that there was a wonderful change that took place. Paul came to realize that his own works, that his own identity, When it comes to standing before God, we're absolutely worthless. Worthless. That his own garments that he once treasured, he no longer did so. And he came to recognize the reality that the only garment by which he could stand before Almighty God was the righteousness of another, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question might be asked, what was it about Christ that has brought about this radical change in Paul's thinking? And the answer to that question is righteousness. Being found right with God. The blessing of being found right or being found in Christ is having Christ's righteousness. In Christ, Paul has found the answer to the screams of his conscience concerning his accountability to God. Paul recognized that he was guilty. Paul recognized that he was a sinner. And at the end of the day, though Paul may have had a wonderful resume with regard to righteous living, with regard to the right bloodline, at the end of the day, Paul knew he would stand guilty before God, even with all his activities and even with his bloodline. And his conscience would scream at him, How can you ever hope to stand before God and have God declare that Paul, you are right. You are a righteous man. And Paul came to recognize that Christ was the only hope. That only in Christ could a man ever stand before God and be declared righteous. And so this morning, as we come to this portion of Paul's autobiography, verses 9 through 11, what I would call your attention to is the fourfold thoughts of the Apostle Paul towards righteousness. The fourfold thoughts of the Apostle Paul towards righteousness. And I want you to notice them with me. First of all, Paul came to see a righteousness that he must forsake. A righteousness that he must forsake. Notice verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law. Paul has been brought to the place that he sees that his righteousness was a righteousness that would fall woefully short of the righteousness that God requires. You see, the Apostle Paul begins chapter 3 by setting before us his resume. Verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me. It is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. The Apostle Paul says, I'll put my resume up against yours anytime. Let us both put our resumes before God and see which one is better. I think I win. Look at these things that I have done. Look at where I've come from. In light of who I am and in light of what I've done, certainly God will show favor upon me. That was Paul's thinking at one time. But now he's come to realize that that is not correct. That at the end of the day, he was still a guilty sinner before Almighty God. And that at the end of the day, if it depended upon what he has done or who he is, how can he rest secure that he's done enough? How do you know when you've done enough to be declared right before God? And if it was a matter of his identity, how does he know that God will truly accept him because of his bloodline? There was sin in that blood. And sin separates us from God. And at the end of the day, if it was a matter of his own works and a matter of his own identity, How does he truly come to the point that he believes that he's going to be able to stand before God and God will agree with his verdict, I am a good man? How do I know that God will come to the same conclusion? So here Paul comes and he realizes, I'm not able to stand before God simply dressed in the garments of my own doing. I mean, he's like the Pharisee there in Luke chapter 18. Remember him? As he goes to the temple to pray. And he prays, lifting up his head and crying out, Lord, you know me. I'm not an unjust man. I'm not a swindler. I'm not an adulterer. You know me. I'm not like other people, looking at the tax collector. There are certainly a lot of people who are far worse than I am. In fact, look at what I do. I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of all that I have to the Lord. Whew, Lord, you must really be impressed because of who I am and because of what I've done. That man did not go home justified. On the other hand, there was a tax collector who comes to the temple to pray as well. And the Bible says that he could not so much as to lift up his head, which usually is a sign of guilt, right? When somebody won't look you in the eye, usually it's because they're guilty of something. This man could not look up. Right? I'm guilty. It says not only that he could not look up, it said he stood at a distance. He doesn't even want to come into the temple. Why? Because the temple was the place of God's special presence. And not willing to come into the temple, there was this sense of, I'm unworthy. Who am I to come into the presence of God? And then it says, he began to beat his breast. Which is a sign of helplessness. Do you ever find yourself so helpless you just want to punch something? Kick something? Oh, that's what this man's experiencing. I don't know what to do. I feel unworthy to come into the presence of God. I know I'm a guilty sinner. I can't even look up. I'm absolutely helpless. What can I do? So what does he do? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man went home justified. Because he recognized there was no righteousness found in him, but he must look outside of himself to find a righteousness that's acceptable to God. Paul had come to the place where he realized, I've got to get rid of this self-righteous mentality that somehow God will smile upon me because of who I am and what I have done. And Paul came to the conclusion, I cannot stand before God dressed in my own righteousness. I do not have a righteousness of my own devised by the law. I'm a guilty sinner before God, so I need to forsake my own righteousness. Could there be some sitting here among us this morning? And you think you're able to stand before God because you think there's a little goodness in you. You're not as bad as other people. You have no criminal record. You've lived a pretty moral life. And you think that somehow who you are or what you've accomplished will bring you into right standing with God. May I say this, and I say it lovingly, but it's true, my friend, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Because your righteousness is not good enough. Sin separates you from God. And the Bible makes it very clear that we have all sinned. I was recently in the county jail preaching, not to stay. Recently in the county jail. And one of the men sitting around the table said to me, there's just something I don't understand. I know, because I'm a criminal, that I'm not going to go to heaven. But certainly, his thing was, this is him talking, but certainly a guy like you deserve to go to heaven. Isn't that right? I mean, I'm a criminal. Here I am in my orange jumpsuit. You know, you're going to walk out. I got to stay in. I've done things wrong. I got to go before a judge. I may get a prison sentence. But good people deserve to go to heaven. How do you answer? You know how I answered? I said, you're right. Good people do deserve to go to heaven. Problem is, there's none good. No, not one. And my friend, while my sin may not have the same consequence that your sin has, I know my own heart. And you may refer to me as good, but there's none good. No, not one. My friend, do you understand that left to yourself, you cannot stand before God and expect Him to welcome you into His heaven apart from a righteousness that comes from outside yourself. That's the first thing we see, a righteousness that Paul forsook. But then secondly, notice a righteousness that Paul possessed. A righteousness that Paul possessed. I'm so thankful we don't stop there where I was in the first part of verse 9. Not having a righteousness derived from the law, but, blessed be God for the blessed but, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul says, I found a righteousness that is effective on the day that I stand before God. A righteousness that God will approve of on the day of judgment. Paul says, I know that I can be accepted by God through this righteousness. Now, notice three things that he says about this righteousness. Number one, who's the author of this righteousness? The author of this righteousness is God. That which comes from God. This is not a righteousness that we muster up. It's not a righteousness that originates with us. It's a righteousness that comes from God. God and God alone is the author of this righteousness. God brings men to salvation, and He's the initiator of such a work. It comes down from above to man. This is God's doing. It comes from God. Romans 3 and verse 21. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It comes from God. For years, Paul believed that he could muster up a righteousness in himself, which would be acceptable to God. But now he sees that saving righteousness comes from God to men in the midst of their need. God provides the righteousness in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the author of the righteousness. Now notice the basis of the righteousness. The basis. Paul tells his readers that this righteousness is attached to Christ. Paul writes of a righteousness through the faithfulness of Christ. This righteousness that Paul counts as gain is a righteousness connected with Christ. A righteousness connected with Christ. Unflinching obedience to the Father. Christ was perfectly righteous. He is without sin. He who knew no sin. Jesus Christ came into this world and was fashioned like every other human being. He had a body. He had a soul. He knew what it was to hurt. He knew what it was to hunger. He knew what it was to thirst. He was just like you and I are. He was just like us in His humanity. One difference, He was without sin. And yet He died. Now what's so amazing about that? What's amazing about that is, at the end of the day, we all die. Why? Because of sin. I mean, someone may say, well, we die because, well, we get close to your age, and then, you know, you begin to think about that. Or we die because we have an unforeseen accident in the providence of God. Or we get some dreaded disease. That's why we die. Those are the means by which we die. The reason we die is because of sin. The day you eat of the tree, you shall what? Surely die. Before sin came into the world, there was no death. Adam never thought about being a mortician. Because Eve would have looked at him and said, how are we going to manage? No one dies. But sin came into the world, and with sin came death. Jesus Christ died. And yet He was without sin. Why did He die? Well, you know, He died to take our sins upon Himself. He took our sins. What a sobering thought. The one who knew no sin experiences the sin of His people. In exchange, we get His righteousness by faith. He takes our sins, goes to the cross, pays the punishment that we deserve. We receive His righteousness. a righteousness that we do not deserve, but a righteousness by God's grace we are given. Because of that, because of the work of Christ on the cross, we who have trusted in Christ are now declared righteous men and women. We are righteous in the sight of God, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is, and His righteousness becomes ours. That's something to get excited about. That I'm able to stand before God, and sometimes this gets caught in our throat a little bit, but it's true. He looks upon us as righteous. It's hard to imagine God would ever look upon me as righteous, because I know my own heart. I know me. And how God could ever look upon me as righteous, I can't imagine, except in His Son, Jesus Christ. Which then leads us to the attainment of this righteousness. How is it that we come to this righteousness, and we come to this righteousness by faith? By faith. On the basis of faith, Paul says. Here Paul writes of man's response to be awakened to this righteousness. He must believe. This righteousness is received by faith. A righteousness from God in connection with Christ and obtained only by faith. Faith is likened in the Bible to an empty hand taking a provision that's given by another. It's like a thirsty man drinking water provided by another. It's the woman who is ill and receives healing from one nearby. So we by faith run to another and receive a righteousness which is not our own, but by faith we embrace Jesus Christ, and in that we are declared righteous. Here's an amazing thing. Before God, I'm a righteous man. Because of Christ and being united to Him. Does God look upon you this morning as righteous? Does He see you as a righteous individual? Well, I'm no Hitler. Okay. But are you righteous? And the answer is, in and of ourselves, no. But being united to Christ, yes. And thereby, we see that the Apostle Paul has a righteousness that he possessed. A righteousness that he possessed. Verse 9 came to John Bunyan one day as he's walking through a cornfield. And he's wondering, how could I ever stand before God? And he said, suddenly he saw himself not just as a sinner, but as one who's a sinner from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. He recognized, I am guilty before God, and he realized that he had nothing in and of himself, but that Christ had everything. And he ran to Christ and was united to Him by faith. That's the testimony of many of us. We are the children of God by faith in the finished work of Christ. But it wouldn't be as surprising if there may be some of us who are here who still are holding on to hope that somehow your goodness will be good enough. And it won't. And so we see this righteousness that Paul forsakes. We see the righteousness that Paul possessed. But then thirdly, we see the righteousness that Paul pursued. A righteousness that Paul pursued. Notice what he says. that I may be found in him, verse 9, not having a righteousness derived by the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him. That I may know him. I want to pursue knowing God. I want to pursue this righteousness of Christ. And you may say, well, wait a minute. I thought we possess the righteousness of Christ. We do. Being united to Christ by faith, we possess his righteousness. But here the Apostle Paul says we don't simply then just let it go. But now he says we must pursue to know him even more. We need to pursue him that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Paul says there's a righteousness that I'm pursuing. A godliness that I'm pursuing. Now notice first of all the heart of this desire. Or the heart of this pursuit. This union with Christ by faith has brought Paul to the place he wants to know more of Christ. I want to know more of him. At conversion, he came to know Christ, but now he longed to know him better. Realize, 30 years have passed since Paul was converted. 30 years have gone by. And 30 years later, the heart of Paul was, I want to know Christ more. Do we still have the passion for Christ that we once did? Are we pursuing to know Christ better? For some of us who profess faith in Christ, it could be that our love and passion for Christ has become stagnant. It's become stale. That wasn't Paul's heart. Paul's heart was, I want to know him more. I want to know more of him. I want to love him more. One of the challenges of a long-term ministry is to have people that you've ministered to for a lot of years becoming lukewarm in their love and passion for Christ. We almost at times have this world mentality, even with regard to Christianity, of somehow, 25 years and I can retire. I can sit back. I can relax. 30 years later, Paul's saying, no, I want to know more of Christ. Jerry Bridges has written concerning this. This is the heartbeat of a godly person. As he contemplates God in the awesomeness of his infinite, majestic power and holiness, and then as he dwells upon the riches of his mercy and grace poured out at Calvary, his heart is captivated by this one who could love him so. He is satisfied with God alone. But he is never satisfied with his present experience of God. He always yearns for more. That's the cry of the godly person. I'm satisfied with God alone, but I'm not satisfied with my present experience with God. I want to know him more. We live in a time in which you can be passionate about so much. Except God. Except Christ. But as believers, our desire is to pursue him more. To pursue him more. Now, how do we do that? By what means? What's the means of this desire? Notice what Paul says. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his suffering. Paul indicates that the means by which we pursue more of Christ are the very events in Christ's own life, his death and resurrection. The death and resurrection were the central events by which he redeemed his people. Luke 24, verses 45 and 46. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day." Central events in the life of Christ, his death and his resurrection. So when the Apostle Paul is thinking about pursuing more of Christ, he recognized these two central elements of the life of Christ are absolutely vital with regard to my pursuit of knowing Christ more. The power of his resurrection. And here I believe the Apostle Paul isn't speaking about God verifying or vindicating what Christ accomplished on the cross that we often think of through the resurrection, that God accepts the sacrifice, the offering of Christ, and that acceptance is seen in his resurrection. But what I believe that Paul wants to emphasize here is this. Think of the power that it took to resurrect Christ from the dead. Think of that power. And as you think of that power, for example, in Romans 1 and verse 4, Son declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. There's power in the resurrection. And Paul is saying, as we pursue Christ, we can't do this on our own, but there's been a power that's been supplied to us wherewith we're able to pursue Christ as we ought. We live in a fallen world. There's all kinds of things that seduce us away from Christ. We face all kinds of temptation. How is it that we're able to continue to stand in this world? How is it that we're able to press on? How is it that we're able to passionately go after Christ? How is it that we're able to say, "I want to know more of Him"? Well, you're not going to find it in yourself. It comes to the power that comes from God. The power of the resurrection. Power of the resurrection. In our pursuit of holiness, He gives us what we need to pursue Him as we ought. Through His power, we're able to put to death the deeds of the body, Romans 8. You see, Paul's saying here, "I want to be an example. I want to be an example of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to demonstrate to those around me that God has given me all I need to be a godly man, even living in this ungodly world." Someone has said, I want it to be said that I'm living and walking and thinking and living as a monument to the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to be a walking monument to the world of the power of the resurrection as I pursue Christ. And then he says, "And the fellowship of his suffering, continually being conformed to his death." You see, Christ's death and suffering is set before us in Scripture as an example that we can follow. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Follow His example. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, "The sufferings of Christ is an example for us to follow." Paul is saying, "I long to know Him in greater conformity to the Spirit in which Christ suffered and died. I want to do the Father's will no matter what it cost, though it may lead to rejection, though it may lead to pain or suffering or even death. I want to follow Christ. I want to know more about Him." I mean, when you read this passage, you just get this thought that the Apostle Paul is taken up with Christ. Listen to the language. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, so that I might gain Christ, to be found in Him. It's taken up with Christ. He wants to know more of Christ.
One has written, knowing Christ in the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, consists in spiritual harmony with the dying Lord's state of will. Knowing Christ in the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, is consistent with spiritual harmony in the dying Lord's state of will. What was our Lord's dying state of will? What was it? In the garden. What does He say? Let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go through that. I'm taking sin. Let this cup pass from me. But not my will. Thine be done. Though it will cost me greatly, I will taste sin. And that should be our desire. Lord, I want to do Your will. And it may cost me. I may be rejected by family members. I may be passed over in job assignments. I may even face death. I don't want to go through that. Let this cup pass from me. But not my will. Thine be done. Here's the righteousness that Paul pursued. I want to know Christ. Power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Well, that leads us fourthly, the fourth thought that Paul has with regard to righteousness. It's a righteousness anticipated. A righteousness that is anticipated. In order, verse 11, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's saying, in the end, I'm looking forward to the resurrection. I'm looking forward to the resurrection and the coming of Christ. It's interesting. Paul didn't say, I'm just waiting to die. Now, Paul did say, to die is what? Gain. Why? Because the moment we die as believers, our souls are ushered into the presence of God. That's a wonderful thing. But there is a sense of, but there's still more. And one day there will be this general resurrection. When body and soul will once again come together. And not only will we know the reality of sin being pardoned and the penalty of sin being removed, but on that day, the very presence of sin will be gone forever. No more defilement of the soul. No more decay of the body. It'll be a glorious day. It is one that Paul was anticipating. That day when we know the ultimate of righteousness. Body and soul coming together without sin. That day when we will appear before Him. And this blows you away. We'll be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. Perfect righteousness. And Paul was anticipating that day. He has his hope fixed on that reality. That one day Christ will come again. And we will all who are in Christ, be individuals with no more defilement and no more decay, perfectly righteous. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, for that day. For that day. And so here are these four thoughts of the Apostle Paul concerning righteousness. A righteousness that must be forsaken, my own righteousness. And that's, some of you, that's your need. You need to forsake your own righteousness and recognize you must flee to Christ for a righteousness that's not your own. But then secondly, there is this righteousness that we possess. We are righteous in Christ Jesus. Even now, we are declared righteous before God in Christ. But there is a righteousness that is needed to be pursued. I want to know more of Christ. Have a greater love for Christ. Is that our desire this morning? And then there's a righteousness that's anticipated when Christ comes again. Well, I pray that according to our various needs, that God would take His Word and use it in our lives for good, whatever that might be. You're here without Christ. He stands ready to save you. He does. And that tax collector just cried out, God, be merciful to me, an unworthy, guilty, helpless sinner. God saved him. God saved him. Simple prayer. He did not recite to God the confession of faith. He simply cried out for mercy. And that's some of your needs here this morning. But it may be that some of us who profess faith in Christ, our need is we need to have a greater passion for Him. It may be that you're here and you struggle. Am I a Christian? I don't know if I'm Christian. Am I truly saved? And here's the end. Christ is the only hope. Christ is it. If you're in Christ by faith, then you're righteous before God. So may God take His Word and use it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that You would do a work that only You can do. We can plant and water the seed. And perhaps there's times that that's done and not done very well. But yet, Father, You can give an increase. And so we pray that this morning You would be pleased to take Your Word and by the work of Your Spirit, give an increase that only You can give. Father, we pray that we would not leave here the same as we walked in. We pray that You would be dealing with us and that we would be dealing with You. Help Your Word not to just come in our ears and then leave, but may it penetrate our hearts and our minds and have an effect upon how we live. So, Father, do a work that You only can do and bring an increase for Your glory and honor. As we ask these things in Christ's name, amen.